you've got a copy of God's Word, and I hope you do open it up to Luke and John. We are officially, if you've been following along with us in our journey through the New Testament, we are at the end of John into the first couple of chapters of Acts this past week, and that is where we will end. But to do what we need to do today, we're going to have to start in Luke chapter 1. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 and 2 for just a couple of little snapshots, and then we'll be in John chapter 2, and then we'll finish up in John chapter 19 for a couple of snapshots as well. What are you talking about? Snapshots, glimpses, what do you mean? Well, our journey through the New Testament, we are finishing up John, beginning the book of Acts today, looking at glimpses of a godly mother. So thankful to the Lord how he is working out this journey through the New Testament in a special day like today, as I was looking ahead and realizing where we would be in John's gospel this past week, reading our five chapters this week, Monday through Friday. Right in the heart of that was Mary. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord. What a beautiful reminder of a godly mother, maybe like no other in the Scriptures. But there's a little bit more to the story of Mary than just Mary at the cross. So I want us to see what I really believe are four of the primary glimpses, snapshots of Mary this morning. Glimpses of a godly mother. I hope and pray that you have fond memories, special memories of your mother like I do. My memories, personally, are filled with her presence at home, waking me up, sending me out, welcoming me back home, providing for me more than I ever needed. Well, maybe except for a couple of three teenage years when my first and second and last stop of the day was at the refrigerator. I may have exceeded that what I needed limit along in those teenage years just a little bit. But overall, I can assure you that my mom provided for me more than what I ever needed. Perhaps one of the fondest memories for me, as I have thought again this week and even had the joy of spending a little bit of time with them the last couple of days, one of my fondest memories, maybe even my most precious of memories, of both my mom and dad are at the same place at the same time. And it's when I was baptized by my father. And as I stood there in the baptismal waters, as my dad was about to baptize me in one of the more traditional baptistries, where it was kind of in the wall, raised up a little bit, you know, in your traditional First Baptist churches, and the stairs go up both sides. Well, as I stood in the water with my dad about to be baptized, and I looked up at the top of the steps, and my mom was standing at the top of the steps looking down at me. So really, in the greatest sense, they were both as close as they could be to me on that very special day of my life. One of the most precious memories I have. I hope that you have precious memories. Whether they are few, let me encourage you today to thank God for those memories. And if you still have the opportunity to thank your mom or your dad in person, you do that. But ultimately, either way, you thank God for those very precious memories when they come to mind. Well, first two moms that we meet in the New Testament, both became mothers under very miraculous circumstances. The first one, actually, depending on the gospel that you are reading at the time, is Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And then, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Physically speaking, think about this, Elizabeth and Mary, physically speaking, neither one of them were supposed to have a baby. Elizabeth was too old, and Mary was a virgin. Neither one of them were supposed to have a baby. But yet, the first two mothers that we meet in the New Testament, both under miraculous God-ordained circumstances, become mothers. And obviously, as the angel reminds Mary, we read in Luke chapter 1, in that very pointed statement at the end of that conversation that we'll talk about in just a minute, the angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing. Wow. Well, let's take a few minutes this morning focusing especially on Mary. You'll hear me say, wow, every now and then, probably today. Something I noticed some time back, and you may have noticed this too. You take the word mom, and you turn it upside down, and what you got? Wow. Yeah. Isn't that appropriate? You can't do that with dad. You can't. But you take mom, and you turn it upside down, which I probably did more than once in my childhood. And you get wow. So there you have that. That one's free. You don't have to write that one down in your notes. That's not very spiritual, but I like it. So I wanted to share. We're going to talk about Mary and the four primary snapshots that we see her from the birth to the reading that I hope you're following along with us in our reading through the New Testament. But this week we met her at a place that was not nearly as joyful and happy as the birth, and that was at the cross. As we look at these four very personal scenes, I want us to focus on four words, four primary words, descriptive words that I believe are very appropriate to describe Mary, but also should be very obvious descriptive words in the life of a godly mother. And I hope that is something that you are able to give thanks for this morning, and especially moms and ladies today. I hope that you are able, by the grace of God, to be this demonstration to those in your family and those that you love. Because obviously, if you've been around very long, you know whether you are physically a mom or not, you still have a lot of influence and a lot of opportunities to touch lives with that very special kind of love that I will stand up here and unapologetically say only you know how to give. There's a special love that you know how to give, a special way that you, a depth from which you give it. That us guys will never be able to give. And that's just the way it is. But that's all right. So what are those words? Well, let's just go through them one at a time, beginning back in the very first places that we meet Mary, and that is in Luke chapter 1. We're not going to read these sections all as a whole. Let me encourage you to do that. We are going to focus on kind of a primary verse in each one. And the first word is this. The first word is courageous. Courageous. Mary was courageous when asked to do the unexplainable. She was courageous when asked to do the unexplainable. We see that in the heart of Luke chapter 1. When we first meet this Jewish girl named Mary, she's most likely a young teenager. We don't know exactly how old she is. It's speculated maybe 13, 14 years old or so. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, who was a carpenter by trade. What is she doing most likely at the point where we meet her? Most likely because of the engagement, like any bride-to-be would be doing, she's thinking about her wedding. She's thinking about that great celebration that is going to be her wedding. She's thinking about what it's going to be like to be a wife, to be a mother, to have a home to take care of. Until. And if you've been a mom very long, you've experienced some untils, haven't you? I mean, this is where it was going. This is what you were planning. This is what you were dreaming. This is the path that was before you. Until. Anybody experienced some of those untils? Yeah, we do. What was Mary's until? An angel of God appeared to her and declared to her that she was going to be the one who would bear and give birth to the Messiah that they'd been waiting for, praying for, hoping for generations. I mean, the calling of callings to be the mother of the Son of God, to bear in the flesh the Christ. And here, wow, what an amazing call. And you would think, you know, we take biblical characters sometime if we're not careful, and we kind of put them way up here and think that as soon as God or the angel or the Holy Spirit or whatever speaks, they're like, all right, here we go. Yeah, I'm ready. All for it. No. Mary had quite an intense discussion with this angel. I mean, even to the point of stating the obvious. I mean, here she's talking to a messenger of Almighty God, and she says, wait a minute. How can this be? This is impossible. No way. And you know what I'm so glad for? I'm so glad God can handle that, because Mary wasn't the first one and she wasn't the last one that expressed that uncertainty and that confusion and that doubt. I'm so glad that God is gracious and merciful and patient. And the angel said, here, let me explain it as best I can. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I love that word, overshadow. Sometime back, as I researched that word a little bit, a word that we maybe most often use to kind of give us a picture is something that you do now. I realize we don't mail nearly as much as we used to because of email and direct deposit and all of that. But it's the word envelope, or as we would use it in this context, envelop. When the angel told Mary, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, it's literally the idea of putting something in an envelope. Or when we use that word in that context of action, when we say something was enveloped, what does that mean? Completely, totally covered and sealed. You know the old song? Signed, sealed, delivered, you know that? I'm not going to get into that one. I've already gotten in trouble lately for going back, for winding the clock back. That's right. Signed, sealed, delivered, enveloped. Enveloped. That's how this was going to happen. And I don't believe it was just an immediate response. But I do believe before too long, not just because of where Mary was then, but because where Mary had come from. And obviously we know that Joseph had a very strong spiritual background because he wrestled with this whole thing once he found out she was pregnant and couldn't explain it in physical terms. I mean, he was going back to the law that he had learned as a young Jewish boy of what should have and what he could have done. But how does Mary respond? She responds with courage. Listen to these courageous words in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary says to the angel, "Behold, listen," she said, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That word that Mary used for servant right there, it was the common word in the day used for the word slave. And the root of that word actually means to bind. To bind, as a slave would be bound to his master. And how did Mary use that word? She said, "I am the servant, the slave." Paul sometimes referred to himself as the slave or the bondservant of the Lord. That's exactly what Mary is declaring with great courage. From my experience, obviously not as a mother, but from that context, I could say from my personal observations over many years now, the only thing predictable about parenting is that it is unpredictable. I mean, can I get a witness from anybody? The only thing predictable about parenting is that it is unpredictable. I'm learning that. But I also have learned something else over the years, and I've observed this intensely when it comes to being a mother, and that's this. It requires great courage. It requires great courage. And Mary was not only going to be a new mother, but she was willing to do so under mysterious and potentially very controversial circumstances. Here she was expecting, and she wasn't married. And in that day, as we've already said, Joseph literally had the right not only to divorce her, but to have her executed. And she said, "I am the servant of the Lord." Now that's courage. That's the courage of a godly mother. All right, now let's jump several years. The next time we hear Mary and we see Mary in a conversation, it's in Luke chapter 2. It's not very many pages in your Bible. But it's several years. Jesus is now 12 years old, and they are coming to the temple to celebrate the Passover. And we see another word that is very real in the life of Mary, and should be very real in the life of any mother, especially a godly mother today, and that is the word concern. Mary was concerned. We see also here in the middle of Luke chapter 2 that she was very concerned for Jesus' well-being, despite these angelic assurances that she had received at his birth. She was still very concerned. They've come to the temple, as they did, I believe, on a regular basis. But the fact when Jesus was 12 was a very significant time for a young man. That step, but really from boyhood into manhood in the Jewish culture. And when it was time, we've talked about this recently, when it was time for them to go home, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was with family or friends in the caravan, and they literally traveled a day before they realized that they had left Jesus. Now, just so many things come to mind, and I won't touch on them all, but just the wonder of the burden on Mary and Joseph having to raise and care for the one they knew was the Messiah, who would be the Christ, who would be the Savior from their perspective of Israel, and ultimately he would reveal himself as the Savior of the world. And now they've lost him. I mean, can you imagine the sense that you have felt somewhere along the way as a failure, as a parent? Can you imagine how much they must have felt in those moments as they now had to go a day back to Jerusalem and then to search for him 3 days before they found him? And where did they find him? He was in the temple, of all places. And let me just give you an aside there. I think that if our children and our grandchildren are going to love coming to church, they're going to have to see it from you and me. They're going to have to hear it from you and me. They're going to have to experience it with you and me. Okay? Now, I could quit preaching and go to meddling right there, but I'm just going to stop, and I want you to listen to that. Because where did they find Jesus? He was at church. He was in the temple, and he was sitting with the teachers, and he was asking them questions, and he was answering their questions. And it says that when they got there, Mary went into mom mode. All right, guys, we understand what that looks like. We understand what that sounds like. I remember a comedian one time saying that he wished that his mom had a little light on the back of her head that would have started blinking about 5 seconds before she had had enough. Because by the time she said, "I have had enough," it was too late. He said, "I could have made a lot of ground in just 5 seconds." But Mary went into mom mode. We don't hear much from Joseph here. You know, Joseph is just trying to, you know, keep everybody calm down. And Mary goes into mom. You might say, well, Mary, you know, Mary knew she had the word of an angel that this was the Son of God, that everything, this was all in God's plan. And you might would assume that Mary would have said, "Okay, God, you know, you can take care of this. I'm just going to back off, and he's yours," you know. No. She jumped right into the middle, and I'm not saying she was ugly or anything like that, but I have a feeling that she got real close to Jesus' face. And what does it say that she said? Luke chapter 2, verse 48, "When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.'" Think about this. Even though she had the promise of that of the angel of the Lord himself, she still had the absolute 110% concern of a loving mother that she should have had. She was concerned, so concerned for him. And that is what we need to see today. Listen, if one thing that I fear our culture is promoting today that is so dangerous and so destructive, and that is basically what I would call hands-off parenting. If you don't believe me, just look and listen. Talk to teachers. Talk to doctors. Talk to school administrators. And some of the rules and regulations and the hoops that they're having to jump through now just to get a parent involved with the situation. You know, let that child, you know, those children have to be themselves. They need to be able to do what they feel and go where they feel. You know what? Basically, if we're not careful, our culture is asking us to do. They're asking parents to stop being parents. And I will encourage you and challenge you without apology this morning. Don't let that happen, church. Don't let that happen. Mary wasn't about to let that happen. I feel firmly, although she couldn't get her mind wrapped around it, she knew that Jesus was different, was special, was God chosen, but she went into mom mode. She expressed that concern very directly. She lost her son. She couldn't find her boy. Did you ever do that to your mom when y'all were out shopping? Did you ever do that when you were in the shop, when you were in the department store or in the mall? You remember those big, round clothing racks? Clothes hanging all around? And what'd you love to do when you were little? Climb up, get up in the middle of that thing? You know, you could just see everybody's feet, you know? Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever get in trouble for doing that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Don't make mom go into mom mode. Well, why? Because they're concerned. Because listen, they love you. I've already said guys can't understand. There's multiple ways guys that we can't understand. And mom, you know, cut us some slack. They're just things that we can't understand. Listen, you knew that baby 9 months before we did. You've got a deeper love and connection than we will ever have. And that's why this concern is so beautiful to see in Mary. And that's the kind of concern we need to see today. Yeah, I realize that psychologists will say, and it's true, you know, parents can hang on too close too long, you know, for the wrong reason. I understand that. You've got to let them grow up. But listen, once a mom and once a dad, always a mom, always a dad. And yeah, I'm wrestling right now with how that changes. I just walked down the aisle with my oldest son, with my only son yesterday, and then turned around and watched him get married and leave. I mean, literally, at the end of the wedding, they all left. I was standing up there by myself. They just all left. Tom was there. They saw it. Just left. And I realized they're changing. But listen, I will always... His mother will always be concerned, always want the best. That's just the way it ought to be. Just the way it ought to be. She was concerned. Well, now we get over to John's gospel. What do we see? Where do we find Jesus and Mary? Well, we find them at the place where Jesus basically begins his public ministry with his first miracle. Now, I'm not going to call this a public miracle, because of the conversation that he has with his mom. But what do we see in Mary here when we get to John chapter 2? We see another word that I think is very important for Mary as well as moms today, and that is the word confident. Confident. I don't know about you, but that's something that I struggle with. That's something we struggle with, feeling confident, feeling like you know, you're doing the right thing, you're going the right way, you're making the best choices, confidence. Mary was confident by this time. Mary was confident that Jesus could do the impossible. How do we know that? Well, here they are, of all places where Jesus begins his ministry, at a wedding. At a wedding. And a great celebration it was. You can read Jewish history, and you can even see it in their culture today. A great celebration, maybe even a greater celebration than the majority of our wedding celebrations here in America. And if you're even a little bit familiar with the miracles, then you know this may be one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus, just because of the simplicity and the cultural influence that it had, where he turned the water into wine. Now, I know there are a lot of folks that struggle with this, Baptists included, you know, make a big deal about this whole water into wine thing. Well, that wasn't a Baptist wedding if he did that, you know, and I've heard things like that. But here's the problem. I'm not sure that the water into wine was really the primary thing that happened there, as significant as it was. And I hadn't really always thought this until studying back through again, looking at it from Mary's perspective. I think it really was the conversation that Jesus and Mary had. Because what happened? Well, Mary, at least to some degree, already knew what Jesus could do. Because when the wine runs out, Mary goes to Jesus and informs him. I mean, literally. Literally, she informs Jesus with what I believe is the unspoken understanding that he could help, that he could do something about it. But Jesus responds in a very respectful way, but yet in a very direct way. Jesus informs Mary that it was not time for him to publicly display his divinity. He said, my time has not yet come. And that's why I believe that this miracle was not just a public, okay, everybody stand back, poof, kind of miracle. I think it was done privately. Somewhere in the home, back where the servants were preparing the food. Because he points out these stone pots that were made for the water, for purification, for hand washing and all of that. And that wouldn't have been out. That would have been somewhere in the back. So what's Mary do? Again, in our culture today, you know, we say, oh, well, you know, okay, he just going to do what he's going to do. I'm just going to have to let him do. No, Mary did not back off. Mary was at least what I believe any good mom, please don't take this the wrong way, but any good mom is just a little bit bulldog. Now you may say, you didn't know my mom. She was a whole lot bulldog. I don't know. But because why? Mary didn't let go of this. Now she wasn't rude. She wasn't ugly. But what did she say? She turned away from Jesus and she looked to the servants who were preparing and serving the food. And we see it in John chapter 2, verse 5. She said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And then I just kind of wonder, maybe this is imagination. I kind of wonder if she kind of turned around and looked at Jesus and just kind of grinned and went, what you going to do now? Whatever he says to you, do it. And of course, we know he tells them to fill the pots to the brim with water and then take some to the head of the banquet. And of course, the miracle occurred. And at this time, although this was not a public miracle, we do read on in verse 11, and we know that his disciples knew. His disciples knew. We also know, based on what we read a few chapters later in John chapter 7, that even his own brothers were not yet believing in him, but the disciples did, and Mary believed. She was confident. She was confident, not just in her son. I think by now she was confident in her Savior. She was confident in Jesus. And that's where we struggle sometimes with seeing these things from just a physical perspective. The confidence that we need to have in our lives today as followers of Jesus Christ is not in the miracle. It's not in the blessing. The confidence that we need to have is in Jesus. Just like I told Noah and Jennifer yesterday, I said your standard as husband and wife are not the famous couples that you see on TV or in a magazine or on the internet. Your standard is not your family. Your standard is not your parents. I told them, and I tell you today, our standard is Jesus. Always has been and always will be. And you see, that not only made a difference in Mary's life, but I think ultimately that even made a difference in Jesus' life. Because the last scene that we see, which is actually in the text that we read this week in John chapter 19, is not nearly a happy and celebratory place as we have been so far. Because by the time we get to John chapter 19, Mary is standing at the cross. And her son is now dying on the cross. And we see that Mary now is cherished. That's our fourth word, cherished. She was cherished. She was loved deeply when she faced the unbearable. This is the last glimpse that we have of Mary in the Gospels. But the focus here is not on what she says or what she does, but it's on what Jesus says and what he does. Don't have time for a full history lesson this morning, but just let it suffice to say that it was the eldest son's responsibility to care for his mother. And by this time, because in all of the gospel recordings, we do not hear or see of Joseph, it is a safe assumption to believe that he has already passed away. So it is Jesus' responsibility as the eldest son to provide for or to make provisions for his mother. And that's exactly what he does on the cross. He cherishes her deeply. How could he do that? Why did he do that? Because he had received that from her day after day, year after year. And in his final breaths on the cross, think about it. Here he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, God in the flesh, dying on the cross. And all of the things he could have been thinking about and desiring for himself, but yet what was one of the final things that he did and where was one of the final places that he focused? It was on his mother, on Mary. And what did he say as he looked down? John records it in chapter 19, verse 26. When he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Yes, he was God in the flesh. Yes, this was his mission. But because of Mary's lifelong courage and concern and confidence in Jesus, now he could so very naturally cherish her deeply. You know, we don't have after the birth narrative that we most often focus on at Christmas time. We don't really have any other real conversation or narrative with Joseph. But I have to imagine, knowing the Jewish tradition, the little bit that I've studied and seeing it even in very modern renditions that we have available now through biblical reenactments. I have to imagine sometime along the way that Jesus grew up seeing Joseph look at Mary with those eyes of a loving, that only a loving husband could do. And I have to imagine somewhere along the way Jesus maybe heard Joseph say something like the words of Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 and 11 and 12. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Oh, by the way, we do have one more glimpse of Mary. And if you're with us in our Bible reading, you actually read it this week. The last place that we see Mary, you know where it is? It's in Acts chapter 1. She's in the upper room with the disciples, right where Jesus told them to be, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's the last place that we see Mary. Wow. So, I would challenge you today, moms, and yes, dads as well, to live with that courage, with that concern, with that confidence that only comes from knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and Lord. And know that He cherishes you deeply, deeply. And yes, today, if you can express your love to your mother in person, do it. If you need to make a phone call, you do it. She's no longer here. Thank God for those precious memories. Then, whether you're a mom or a dad, as we've already said this morning, we need to live in such a way so that those who will come behind us will not only find us faithful, but will have the joy of honoring us the same. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for knowing today that you have blessed us beyond measure. And I know today that there is no way that we can even begin to celebrate and to give thanks for the gift that is our mothers. And even more than that, if that is impossible to express, even more than that, Lord, it is that gift of salvation that we have available through Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. So today I pray that that would be the confidence that we have, that that would be the joy that we share together. And Father, I pray this morning that if there is even one here who needs to take those first steps of faith in you, admitting, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I believe His name is Jesus, and today I turn from my sin in repentance to Jesus. And today, confessing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, oh Lord, would today be the day. Are those the first steps of faith that you need to take in Jesus today? You may not even be sure, but today, you can begin those steps. In these closing moments, I would encourage you, if you need to, right there where you are, make that place an altar with the Lord and say, yes, Father, I know I need you first in my life. I know my family needs you first. I know where I work. I know where I go to school. I know those people that I associate with from day to day and week to week. I know we need you first. But it also may be that there are those who have taken those first steps of faith, but yet there are next steps that need to be taken, maybe to be a part of our church family, maybe to be baptized, to say publicly, to demonstrate publicly what's happening on the inside already. Yes, I've surrendered my heart, my life to Jesus, and He has made me whole, and He has saved me from my sin. Or maybe a very specific place in your life, at home or at school, at work, or those relationships that you have that need to be surrendered completely to the Lord today. Father, I pray that you would guide our steps to do that. And I pray that you would draw us near to that place of decision, even today. For it's in Jesus' precious, powerful, perfect name that we pray. Amen.